Good morning, fellow redeemed. Our text before us is John's Gospel, the 20th chapter. This morning we hear verses 26 through 29. And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, "Peace to you." Then he said to Thomas, "Reach your finger here and look at my hands, and reach your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believe." And Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." We pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our resurrection. Amen. You may be seated. I feel a bit bad for Thomas. We don't often refer to him as St. Thomas, but more often as Doubting Thomas. We focus on his doubt, and we often forget that he was the apostle that brought Christ to the people of India. We focus on his doubt, and oftentimes we forget that just 9 chapters earlier in the same gospel, he was the apostle that showed love for Jesus and courage. It was Thomas, it was not Peter, it was not James, it was not John that said, after hearing about Lazarus's illness and that they were going to go there and knowing what Jesus had prophesied about himself in Jerusalem, it's Thomas who says, "Let us also go that we may die with him." We focus on his doubt and often forget about that uncompromising honesty that he had. Thomas would never say he understood something he didn't understand. Thomas never said he believed something that he didn't believe. He never denied his doubts by saying, "Hey, they don't exist." Thomas was the kind of guy that wasn't just going to rattle off some creed unless he understood what everything in that creed meant. Thomas was the kind of guy who was either all out, "Unless I see and unless I touch, I'm not going to believe," or he was all in, "My Lord and my God." But we do have to discuss Thomas's doubt this morning. And that's because his doubt caused him to make a very, very big mistake. Because of his doubt, Thomas decided to withdraw from much-needed fellowship. Because of his doubt, Thomas decided he would choose loneliness instead of much-needed togetherness with fellow believers. And of course, what's worse, though, is the fact that Thomas went even further, and then he decided after Jesus' death to totally withdraw from his fellowship with God. In a time of sorrow and sadness, when fellowship with God was the most important and needed thing in his life, he chose instead to remove himself from a place and from a group where he would have been instead surrounded by the Old Testament scriptures. And what we see is then his faith is weakened and he misses out on the first appearance of Jesus to the disciples. We shouldn't feel so bad for Thomas, though. To be honest, we probably should feel worse for ourselves. We talk about Thomas, and again, we call him Doubting Thomas, and we focus on those Easter doubts, but we're no better. And in fact, we just sometimes will think and try to act and say that we are, but again, there's no difference. When sorrows and sadnesses come into our lives, the tendency for most of us human beings is instead to shut ourselves off from everybody and leave everybody else and segregate ourselves from the people around us. After sorrows and in sadness, it's common for us to remove ourselves from fellow believers in Christ and even from the church. But what's far worse, though, is again that when sorrows and sadnesses and struggles come into your life and into mine, we usually cut off our fellowship with God. Sometimes we then struggle so much that we start to question God's love for us. We start to question His promises to us. When we struggle in a class, or maybe we struggle with a job, what's the reaction? The reaction is, where are you, God? I don't think you have a plan for my life. When we lose somebody we care about, whether that's maybe through a breakup in our college years or maybe the death of a loved one, what's the reaction? Oftentimes the reaction is, Lord, you don't love me. I doubt that you love me. I don't really think that you, and I doubt that you have my best interest in mind. And then after those sorrows and those sadnesses and those struggles, we cut off that fellowship with God. We outright defy going to chapel or to worship. Or maybe we lie to ourselves and we just say, I can't go. It's just too tough to go meet God right now because what's happened to me? We make up excuses. Instead, we go out and we seek fellowship with what? Worldly pleasures and treasures. Instead of coming to a place, to the Lord's means of grace, with much needed fellowship, where we can instead go there, where we get to meet Him face to face. Despite all of our sins of doubt and all the other sins that you and I commit on a regular basis, today our Lord and Savior comes to you and He comes to me, just like He did to Thomas 8 days after the resurrection. And again He says, peace to you. No, our Savior doesn't say, believe by touching those marks in my hands and putting your hand into that spear mark in my side. No, rather He comes to you and He comes to me today in His word and He says, see the perfect life that I lived for you, even when you were my enemy? See the holy death I died so that you would never have to endure anything like that. Or even far worse, you don't have to endure the fires of hell because of all of your sins. And He says, see, stop doubting. I love you. And I do have your best interests in mind. Don't doubt that I don't. No, rather see my perfect life in death, something you can see on every single page of my holy word, and believe. And see, then Jesus comes to you again. And He comes to you with His body born of Mary and the blood He used to cover the cross. And He says to you, don't doubt the plans I have for you, plans I had for you before you were even born. And do not doubt that I am there for you in each and every time of struggle, in sadness, in sorrow, or anything else. No, instead of doubting, rather take, eat, and take drink. That body and blood that I give you in, with, and under my bread and wine in that Holy Supper, where every time I give it to you, I offer you my peace. Peace of forgiveness, peace with God, peace in this life, and peace in the life to come. Do not be unbelieving, but believing. Something very lovable, at least to me, about Thomas. Very admirable. And I think maybe that's because I really believe that every Christian can see a little bit of themselves in Thomas. Faith was never an easy thing for Thomas, obviously. But it's not any easier for you or for me. And that's why today we pray in song. What? I pray for a faith that will not shrink. Obedience was never easy for Thomas. It's not any easier for us. And that's why today you and I gather, we give thanks to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit that Jesus lived and He died and He rose to give us peace. Thomas was the man who had to be absolutely sure. And once he was totally sure, and once he counted the cost, we see that Thomas was the man who was the ultimate example of giving the ultimate limit of faith and obedience. My friends, may the Holy Spirit cause us to be that same way through His word today. so that it can be said of you and me that we are included with Jesus' words here. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Amen. We continue with the hymn.